Well, it's my first time to be here in Northern Cal to have a conference with the saints. Not that I'm here for the first time. I have been here many, many times. But we never had a chance to have a conference with the saints in this area. Actually, you know, my first stop in coming to this country was San Francisco. That's over 50 years ago. And so got to meet many, many saints living at that time. And so in those earlier days, we from L.A., we did have many conferences with Brother Lee, you know, up and down L.A., San Francisco, L.A. So there were a lot of activities between the two areas, Northern Cal, Southern Cal. And a lot had happened in these past 50-some years, and the Lord has been really growing, spreading in the in this area. So, of course, different brothers have been coming to minister to you, to shepherd you, Brother Ron, Brother Minoru. And this time, the brothers asked me to come and visit you all for this first time. Praise the Lord. I'm very happy to have this visit with all the saints in Northern Cal. And we'll have four meetings this weekend. As you can see, the general subject for this weekend's conference is, how about let's read together this general subject for this weekend, okay? Amen. Well, as many of you may know, this is related to the subject of our recent training in Poland, the International Responsible Ones training in Poland. The subject of that training was living in the reality of the kingdom of God. And I think some number of you brothers were there. And I would say, when I got into those messages, there was a strong conviction within me that this is the word for this hour. This is the word that we need to hear from the Lord concerning the matter of the kingdom. And, well, in considering how to preparing for the messages for this conference, I pretty much combined. We had eight messages in Poland, and we have four messages here. So I pretty much drew all the crucial points from that training to be included in these four messages. So in that sense, it is not quite a review of that training. It is not a review of those messages, but it is a with a particular burden in application of all the points concerning living in the kingdom, living in the reality of the kingdom, especially with the emphasis on practicing the church life. Those points, those matters about the kingdom, the reality of the kingdom, should not be listened as something for the future. It's something objective to us. This is still, I would say, a prevailing concept, I believe, among many Christians, that the kingdom is to come. The kingdom is not yet here. It's something objective to us, something in the future. But this is the first matter that we need to break through, is to realize, no, the kingdom is now. The kingdom is here. It's with us today.
Whenever when we hear about the kingdom, we project it to something in the future. We project it to something objective from us. This is not true. Well, there is a certain aspect of the kingdom we know is something of the future. But in strictly speaking, the kingdom is something present. The kingdom is something objective. And especially, we want to see, actually, the kingdom is very much realized in the church life today. The kingdom and the church actually are the same, thing. So for us to be in the church, we must realize we are in the kingdom of God, in a very practical and a real sense. So I have this subject of practicing the church life by living in the reality of the kingdom. Our living, our seeing all those points of the kingdom and what is the reality of the kingdom, they are for us to live in the church life today. And the church, as the Lord Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16, that he said, I will build my church upon this rock. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I mean, this is the greatest prophecy, you may say, that the Lord gave concerning his coming to the earth, not just for accomplishing redemption, but to build the church, to build the church. Matthew 16, 18 was the first time the matter of the church was mentioned, was revealed in the New Testament. The Lord, in the Lord's heart, was not just to redeem sinners. That is a necessary thing. That is a procedure that has to take place. But the goal is that he will gain the church. He will even build the church. And as soon as that takes place, the Lord mentioned, the gates of Hades shall not prevail. In other words, as soon as he touches the matter of the church, there is a fighting with another kingdom. The kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of darkness, is not happy with the church. So, dear brothers and sisters, today we are in the Lord's recovery. And standing apart from the rest, the whole Christianity, we are surely not the same. We are not in today's Christian movement. We are not of another, just a kind of a religious group. The Lord raised up his recovery for a very particular purpose, to build up his church, to fulfill what he spoke in Matthew 16. He says, I will build my church. And that church, actually in his heart, is the very kingdom. He realized as soon as he mentioned that, and he knows right away they will stir up the gates of Hades. But praise the Lord, the gates of Hades shall not prevail. And then at the end of the Lord's life, after he was crucified and resurrected, he came back to his disciples and he spent 40 days speaking to them about what? Not about, oh, just go to preach the gospel just to get many more saved. He spent 40 days speaking to them about the kingdom. About the kingdom. Is there that much to talk about the kingdom? 40 days. You know, maybe even four messages this weekend will tire you out. You may say, oh, there's so much to talk about the kingdom. The Lord spent 40 days to speak to the disciples about the kingdom. And then 10 days after that, 10 days after that, what happened? The Pentecost came. Pentecost came, and what happened? The church in Jerusalem was raised up, produced, right? The gospel was preached by Peter, and then 3,000 got saved, and on that day, the church was produced. After the Lord speaking about the kingdom for 40 days, 10 days after that, what was brought forth? The church. You know, recently, I mean, just I was telling the brothers, I was just, you know, taking a look at some of the recent books that came out. One of the books that came out was the title, The Lord's Recovery. And I just wanted to take a look at what Brother Lee spoke about the Lord's Recovery. This was spoken back in 1975. I forgot it's in Houston or somewhere in the U.S. And then he mainly just, in six messages, he touched on four aspects of what the Lord's Recovery is. The Lord's Recovery, first of all, is a recovery of life. This is most basic. And then secondly, the Lord's Recovery is a recovery of the Spirit, right? The consummation of the triune God. And then thirdly, the Lord's Recovery is the recovery of the church, right? It's the church produced by Christ being life to us and as the Spirit producing the church. And then the last message, he says what? The Lord's Recovery is a recovery of the kingdom. And that was, I think that title caught my attention very much. That although I know about the kingdom for many years, and I know the importance of the kingdom, it is, you know, in one of the, as one of the items, the crucial items in the Lord's Recovery, the ministry, along with the triune God, with the believers, with the body, with the New Jerusalem, there's the kingdom. But I just I was very impressed that the Lord's Recovery is the recovery of the kingdom. And there, Brother Lee actually said, after he covered the first five, the previous five messages, he says the Lord's Recovery of life, of the Spirit, of the church, and of the church are all for the recovery of the kingdom. This is what is at stake. This is the goal. God must have the kingdom. And especially living in this age, which we know we are living at the end of this age, seeing all that is playing out before us in the world scene, and also what the Lord is doing in his body, in his church, we sense that the Lord longs to come back. But before he comes back, what he prophesied in Matthew 16 has to be fulfilled. The church has to be built up, right? And in order for the church to be built up, there has to be the reality of the kingdom being lived out. Apart from the, without the reality of the kingdom, the church is just an empty shell. It's just an empty shell. So I would say the burden tonight in this first message is for us to have a clear view about what the church is today. The Lord must fulfill what he spoke in Matthew 16. He cannot come back without having his church built up. How would you, if you were the Lord Jesus, how would you like to come back to a situation, to a situation that is undone? How would you like to come to this conference center is half built, right? Praise the Lord, it's, now we are enjoying. We can freely come to this place because it's finished. We can use it. The Lord spoke thy word. Do you think that word is just an empty promise? No. Surely what he spoke will be fulfilled. The church must be built up and will be built up. And as we are living, you know, we are very close to the end of this age. There is not much time for the Lord to do this. And, well, the Lord has been with us in his recovery, among us, I don't mean exclusively, but I mean what he did with us for over a little over 100 years since the time he raised up Brother Nee. Well, the Lord has done so much among us in this last 100 years. I would say it's just unprecedented compared to even the last 2,000 years. There has never been another people like us. I mean, it's by his mercy, what he did, what he has accomplished with us in this past 100 years. For what? So that we can have his church, which is his body, built up. How? By a people living in the reality of the kingdom. Because after we are living in the age of the church, and we will be ushering in the next age, which is the age of the kingdom. Now I'm speaking the kingdom now in the sense of its manifestation. That is something to come. But before that manifestation comes, that reality has to be here already. If we do not have that reality with us now, how can we expect that manifestation to come all of a sudden? No. The church is actually a predecessor of the kingdom to come, right? But in reality, the church today is the kingdom of God. And then when the Lord comes back, then the full manifestation of the kingdom will be realized. So may the Lord remove all the veils from our heart. And, you know, I also am very burdened for many, young adults, young working saints in this area. Some have moved to this area, you know, because of jobs and so forth, which is wonderful. You know, there are so many younger ones. But I'm a little concerned. You may never have heard a clear message concerning the kingdom, or maybe still you're remaining in that general concept. The notion is something that the kingdom is something in the future, something objective to you. So let's pray for ourselves, pray for me, that I will be able to open up this matter to you, to make known, make clear I would say this is a deep truth. This is not a shallow item of truth. But we need to have this. none of us can be excused to say, I don't need to know about the kingdom. You think the Lord Jesus spent 40 days with the disciples to talk to them about the kingdom? I mean, many of them were also very new, very young, but the Lord spent that time to speak to them. So I hope as I'm speaking to you, the Spirit will speak to you in your spirit much, much more. Amen. Now, okay, let's go into the outline. This first message is on the relationship between the kingdom of God and the church. The first point, the kingdom of God is the realm of the divine life. So the general concept of the kingdom is not only that it is objective to us, it is something in the future, but it is also something about some ruler, some king, right? Is ruling over some subjects. Well, which is not wrong entirely. But we need to touch the matter of the kingdom in the most basic level. Basic level. What is a kingdom? The kingdom is a realm. And a realm, not only a realm where someone can exercise rulership, control, but also it's a realm of a kind of life. Like today, we are in a human kingdom. On the earth, we are filled of human beings. This is a human kingdom. You go to the zoo. You go to you go to Africa. You go to a safari. You visit these big farm and animals everywhere. You enter into the animal's kingdom, right? We went to the zoo, to watch the animals there. They are caged. One time, I was in South Africa. We went to, the saints brought us to a farm with a safari, and then we stayed in this house, and then it's all fenced in. In the morning, I came out, and it's this rhino outside. These are a baby rhino, a few of them. I feel I'm not watching them. They are watching me. I was in their kingdom. it's not like, this is just a little small zoo in the midst of the human kingdom. I was in their kingdom, and they were watching me with the human beings. Well, on the earth today, there is such a thing called the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God denotes a realm of life. Life is the divine life, right? You go to a botanical garden, that is a kingdom of the plants, full of all kinds of plants, right? So now we are talking about a realm where the divine life is prevailing. A says the kingdom of God is an organism constituted with God's life as the realm for his ruling, in which he reigns by his life and expresses himself as the divine Trinity in the divine life. You may never have thought that the kingdom of God is not a system of some kind. It's not an organization of some kind. Here it says the kingdom of God is an organism. Is an organism constituted with God's life. So, it's easy for us to envision a kingdom. You go to UAE, you are the kingdom of the Arabs. There's a physical, there's a king, there's a, they have the whole government there. But how about the divine kingdom? What is this divine kingdom? What is the kingdom of God, this divine kingdom, is an organism. It's an organism that is constituted with God's life. Well, here, one of the reference verses here is John 15, which is talking about the vine tree. The Lord says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman, and you are the branches. He and we constitute this universal, organic, universal vine tree that spreads to the whole universe. Brother Lee once, he always told us, when he came to talk about the vine tree, he talked about Queen's Vine in London, which is a huge, beautiful vine. They claimed that would be probably the biggest vine on the earth. But Brother Lisa, I've seen that. I have seen a much bigger vine tree. The vine tree of the triune God. Not just in a small area, but the whole earth, the whole universe. Christ says, I am the vine. And we are the branches of that vine. And the Father is the husbandman taking care of that vine. So you may say that vine tree is a kingdom. It's an organism. It's a kingdom. Don't forget about the four walls. Forget about a throne. Forget it's a kingdom of this organic vine tree with so many branches spreading to the whole earth. And this vine tree constituted with the divine life as the realm for his ruling, in which he reigns by his life and expresses himself as the divine Trinity in the divine life. Well, in that vine tree, yes, it's a realm of life so rich, so abundant, but also there is an administration there. There's an administration there. The Father is the husbandman taking care of that vine tree. And we need to stay with the vine, remain with the vine. When you are detached from the vine, if you don't abide in the vine, you'll be dried up. You will not be able to do anything. You cannot bear fruit. There is a rule here. If you are a branch of that vine, you need to remain on that vine. If you detach yourself from the vine, you will dry up. You will be able to do nothing. There is a rule. There is this intrinsic ruling in this vine tree. So you may consider this the kingdom of God in this way. There is such a realm. It's a realm of this organism constituted of the divine life. Then B says, the kingdom of God is God in Christ as the totality of life with all its activities. So the triune God is surely included in this organism, in the kingdom of God, God in Christ as the totality of life with all its activities. Then point C, the unique way to enter into the kingdom of God is to receive God as life and gain God himself. This is regeneration. We know the Lord, when he was on the earth, he spoke to Nicodemus, who came to ask him, you know, how to improve himself, how to better his life. But the Lord told him, you must be born again. Unless you are born anew, you cannot see the kingdom of God. The only way to enter, to have a part in God's kingdom, is by being regenerated. That means to receive the divine life into you. You cannot be naturalized. You cannot just sign up for it. You have to be born into it. You have to receive that divine life to be qualified to be a part of that kingdom. So this kingdom, as the Lord says, unless you are born again, born anew, born from above, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot enter the kingdom of God. So to be regenerated is the unique way to enter into the kingdom of God. Then D says, the sense of life is the feeling, the consciousness of the divine life within us. Now, after we are regenerated, we receive the divine life into us. This divine life is not something stagnant or just passive. Rather, this divine life is full of feelings within us. The Lord wants us now to enter into his kingdom by being born again, we are regenerated. But after we have been regenerated, we receive the divine life, then what? This divine life is not going to just stay in you in a kind of a dead, senseless way. This life is very active. This life in you is full of consciousness, full of feelings. So, in other words, our participation in the kingdom of God is not like, you got a sign up for a membership to a club, and then now you're in. You signed up, you pay your dues, and then you are part of that club, and that's it. And whether you show up or not, that's another matter. You are a member of that club. But to be regenerated, to receive the life of God, now you enter in the kingdom of God, is it doesn't just stop at that. That life in you is full of feelings, giving you sensation when you are doing something against the nature of the life of God. Something forbids you, something stops you, something causes you to be depressed, to be bothered. And something when you are walking along with God's will, with God's way, something you feel joyful, you feel peaceful. This life is full of feelings, and is based on, according to this life, full of sensation, full of feelings, we learn to live in the kingdom of God. So this is a very practical way for us to go on in the kingdom of God. Number one says, the source of the sense of life is the divine life, the law of life, the Holy Spirit, Christ abiding in us, and God operating in us. We have to realize this very life that we receive at the time of regeneration is not something, is not some matter. It's a person. A person has feelings. This stand does not have feelings, but a person has feelings. The source of this sense of life is from this person who is the divine life, the law of life. He is the Holy Spirit, the very Christ who abides in us, the very God who operates in us. Number two says, the sense of life involves both the feeling of death and the feeling of life and peace. As I said, when you want to do something contrary to God's leading, well, you feel a sense of heaviness. You sense of kind of dryness within you. That is a signal to you that you are, although you have the life of God, although you are in the kingdom of God, but you are not living. You are not living in the reality of that kingdom. You are not enjoying the very essence of that life. So you have a sense of death, a sense of dryness, a sense of emptiness. That sense tells you, come back. Come back. Call, Lord Jesus. I repent of taking that way, of going that direction. Then when you come back, suddenly the peace restores. Something within you, you feel very positive, very happy, very peaceful. This is what the sense of life, as a kind of an indicator. Number three, in living a grafted life, we should live according to the principle of life, not according to the principle of right and wrong. So the people who live in the kingdom of God, where the divine life is prevailing, here everything is referenced to that life. How does that life feel? It's not a matter of just, oh, it's the right thing to say. It's good to do that. Well, as you just go according to that, you are in the wrong tree. You are in the tree of knowledge of good and evil, going by what is right and wrong. Now you are in the kingdom of God. You are not in the kingdom of justice. You are not in the kingdom of right and wrong. What is to be good? What is to be not good? You accept the good. You reject the not good, the wrong. That's not what God's kingdom is about. God's kingdom is about life. This life is prevailing, and this life tells you, when you go against God, this life tells you, you got depressed. You feel dry within. You feel empty within. You feel darkened within. So we have to learn to live by the divine life, the tree of which is the tree of life. I hope all of us, not only the younger ones, every one of us, now we have the divine life within us. But most of the time, unfortunately, we live by what is correct, what is right, what is good. We don't pay enough attention to that sense of life within us. As the kingdom people, to live in the realm of the kingdom, the reality of the kingdom, we have to pay attention to that life's feeling. That is not a small thing at all. Right? Now, let's go on. Number four, the sense of life guides us, governs us, controls us, and directs us. This sense of life, sometimes, so many times, we don't really know what lies ahead, how to go forward. We can only go by that sense of life within us. When we go a certain direction, should I move here? Should I pick up this job? Many times people, you know, things come to me for fellowship, you know, and should I move to a certain place? Should I pick up this job? Well, you analyze. Well, what is the growth potential there? What is my promotion? What are the opportunities? You measure all the pros and cons, and you're adding all up. There are more pros and cons. Okay, maybe that is a better choice. And you measure, there are more cons, and I should probably do it. You have no exercise to live by that sense of life within you. You just go by the environment. Go by what is right and wrong according to your valuation. This kingdom of God, with the life of God that has entered into us, now we have become part of this organism, right? This humongous, enormous organism, universal, full of life activities there, directing you, governing you, controlling you, how to go forward. No Bible teaching can tell you that. Any kind of doctrine can teach you that. You have to learn to follow the sense of life. Now, E says, the believers have life not in themselves, apart from God, but in the organic union with the Lord. That is, they have life only in Christ. When you got saved, you did not just receive a packet of life from God, right? I saw Danny. I see Danny here. Danny, when you got saved, God did not just give you, hey, Danny, it's a packet of my life. No, the life of God is not something God just gives out like this. The life is actually God himself that you have received, and you came into an organic union with this person. We have an organic union with God. So today, we are not just merely human beings just having a packet of life, a packet of joy, a packet of love from God, and continue to just, you know, as a kind of, some kind of fuel that you use to do your thing. No, you are not the same anymore. You have entered into an organic union with God. Now, this life is actually God himself, not only entered into you, but also mingle with you, to become one with you. Amen. And listen, next point F, the divine life in the believers is the life of the body of Christ, and thus it is not an individual life, but it's a corporate life. Christ as the life of the body, experienced and enjoyed in the body. This life is not for you to just live an individualistic Christian life. Now you have the, you got saved. Now you know you are not going to hell. You are, the matter of perdition is taken care of. Now, you know, you have peace with God. Well, what this life does is not just to give you yourself individually some good things. This life is a body life. It's a corporate life. Although there are millions, tens of millions of believers on the earth, we are all one body of Christ. We all share the same life together. So a wonderful characteristic of this life that we possess as a kingdom people, as part of this organism, is that this life brings me into the body. This life causes me to have consciousness not only toward what God wants, but also how the body feels. This is a body life, a body sense. You know, these days we are going on as the churches in the Lord's recovery. We are moving as one body. I know there are many churches here in Northern California, but you are now learning to move as one body. So whatever we do, whatever we try to do, we also should be conscious of one another. You may be a church in, Milpitas, or some church in San Francisco, you know, some places, but you are not the only church. You are not the only believer there. You are among so many churches, so many believers, that we are all sharing the same life together. This is the kingdom of God. This kingdom of God is not just you by yourself. This kingdom of God is all the saints together. Look at this vine tree again, this organism. It's not just this vine tree, which is Christ, and you have one branch. Have you seen a vine just has one branch hanging there like that? No, this vine tree full of branches. We are all the branches of this vine. And when one branch is doing something or something happened to it, all the other branches feel it. It's affected by it. So this life in this organic union is a corporate organic union, bringing us into the reality of the body of Christ. Then G, to grow in the divine life, is the increase of the element of God, the decrease of the increase of the stature of Christ, and the expanding of the Holy Spirit. It is also the decrease of the human element, the breaking of the natural life, and the subduing of every part of the soul. This life enables us, qualifies us, to enter into the kingdom of God. And now this life continues to operate in us, giving us feelings, giving us sensation. And when we cooperate with this life, we grow. We grow. Every time when that sense within you, oh, don't go there, don't watch that, don't eat that, when you say, Amen, Lord, right away, the element of God increases in you. The element of Christ increases in you. So we cooperate through that life, giving us sensation, giving us leading, and we would follow, we would submit to. Then Christ's element will grow, will increase in us. So even without your knowing, without your even recognizing, just by continually following that sense of life in you, saying amen to that leading, more of God's element is being added to you. The genuine growth in life is nothing less than the increase of Christ's element in you. And also, at the same time, is the decrease of our human element, the decrease of our natural life. the subduing of every part of our soul. How can we tell a person he is growing in the divine life? You can tell when you are conversing with that person the flavor, the sensation, the expression, something of God being expressed, not the flavor of the self, not the flavor of our natural man, but the flavor of Christ. Something you cannot describe, but yet you can use something you sense in your spirit. The element of Christ in this person is increasing, and the element of the self, the natural life, is decreasing. Okay, I better move on. Now to Roman numeral, this kingdom of God is not only the realm of the divine life and of the divine dominion, but also the realm of the divine species, in which are all the divine things. This is something I would say quite enlightening. What I have spoken so far, I think is not totally unfamiliar, I think, with many of you. But this point goes a little further for us to see this kingdom of God. It's not only a realm of the divine life, but it is even more a realm of a divine species. There is a divine species on the earth, in this universe. Human being is a species. The animals, the lion, the elephant, the gorilla. There's another species, the animal. And then the plants, they have another species. Of course, another word we use often is the kind. What kind? What is their kind? The plant, the kind, everything was after their own kind. So human beings have their human kind. Well, how about in God's kingdom? In God's kingdom, not only is the divine life is prevailing, but also in this divine kingdom, in the kingdom of God, there is a new species, the species of God, the species of the divine being. So it's not just that some human beings, we receive a packet of the divine life, that you enter, you have an entrance into the kingdom of God, but that is something very, I would say, superficial. The kingdom of God is constituted with a particular kind of people. The divine life, after entering into us, has made us another species. Today, we are not just a human species. We are a God-man species. Amen. It's not only that we have the divine life in us only. Now our entire being, we are a new species on the earth. Don't ever look at yourself compared to, I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm a human being. I'm a fallen sinner, but I am saved now. I have received the grace of God, which is true. But more than that, You have now become a new species. You have become a God-man species. Amen. Something happened to your being. Not just something of life, that another life came in. You have entered into an organic union with God. We are God-men. Amen. We are a new species in this universe. He says, God became man to enter into the human species, and man becomes God in life and nature, but not in the Godhead, to enter into the divine species. This is something really worth for you to pray over. Today, what is at stake in the kingdom of God is not only a matter of life, but it's a matter of the species. What kind? There is a We are a very special kind of people on the earth. We are not elite. We are not something super. We are a different species. We are those, we have God within us, mingled with us, regenerated within us. Now in our human life, not only do we have God, now we mingle with him. We become a new species. B says, in order to enter into the divine realm, the realm of the divine species, we need to be born of God to have the divine life and the divine nature. This is true. Then one, God created man, not according to man's kind, but in his image and according to his likeness, to be God's kind, God's species. God's species. I hope you can see, this is something higher. This is not something merely that we receive something, the divine life only. We actually have become a new species. Right? A God-man species. We, the believers in Christ and the children of God, have the reality of the divine life, and we are being transformed and conformed to the Lord's image in our entire being. The believers are God-men in the divine species, that is, in the kingdom of God. Because we are a new species, this life after coming into us will grow, will transform, and will conform us. Dear saints, we should not expect ourselves to be the same year after year. No, we are a new species. We have the divine life in us, and this life is growing, is transforming, and is conforming us. Transforming, meaning that we are changing in our nature. Conforming, meaning that we are even changing in our appearance, in our form, in our appearance. So through the years, we meet the same with believers. When they first got saved, they were wild, they were worldly, you know, they were natural. But through the years, by them enjoying that divine life more and more, something happened to this person. He began to be transformed. His taste changed. His outlook changed. That now, God wants us to bear a divine form. You know, in 1 John chapter 3, we are told, when the Lord appears, we all shall be like him. We are not going to remain the same as we are. Amen. And just having the life of God added to us, and that's it. No. In the kingdom of God, we all look the same. We all look the same, being conformed to the firstborn Son of God. Amen. There is this species on the earth today. We are the kingdom of God. Not only having the life of God, we are a new species, a species of the God-man. Amen. Well, so far you see the significance, the meaning of what the kingdom of God is. It is a realm of this divine life. It is a realm full of this divine species. Now the third point says, today, the church today is Christ's increase in life, but the eternal kingdom of God is Christ's increase in administration. When we first heard the gospel, which is concerning the proclamation of the kingdom with this divine life being presented to us, we got regenerated. As a result of being born again with the divine life, not only are we just saved, spared from sin and perdition, now we become a constituent of the church. All of us, regenerated ones, together, we become the church. This church, the church today, is just Christ's increase in his life. That life was declared to us, proclaimed to us through the gospel, and we receive it. And this life is increasing. And this is what makes us the church. The life which was once only within Jesus Christ. But now, through the preaching of the gospel, this life has been multiplied, has been propagated into so many of us, which makes all of us together the components of the church. So we say the church is just Christ's increase in his life. But the eternal kingdom of God is Christ's increase in his administration. Well, what does this mean? That as this Christ grows in us, increases in us, his administration, meaning his ruling, his reigning, also is increasing in us. As we illustrated that this life that has come into us, giving us sense, giving us feelings, directing us to follow, to be one with what God desires, and to turn away from what God does not desire, then on the one hand, the life of Christ is increasing in us. On the other hand, his administration is also increasing in us. As his life increases in us, we are the church. And as his administration increases in us, we are his kingdom. These two things, you can say, they are intimately related. They are actually not two separate things. If you are genuinely cooperating with the operation of the divine life, that life will carry out some kind of administration in your being, right? That life will direct you, will control you. What to say, what not to say. Where to go, where not to go. As you cooperate with that life's operation, his administration increases, and that becomes the kingdom of God. So today, in the church life, in every church, when the saints would follow their sense of life, would subject themselves to the administration that is being carried out by that life, we become his kingdom. So properly speaking, every church should be the kingdom of God. If there is not the ruling, if there is not the administration of God in our being, strictly speaking, you cannot even be the genuine church. You cannot be the genuine church. You can be a religious group. You can be part of some kind of a system of religion. But that cannot be the church. The church is not only where Christ, God's life is prevailing, but the church is also where God's administration is increasing to become the kingdom of God. That's why, you know, in Daniel chapter 2, we have that portion that the day will come when there will be a stone cut without hands will strike at the feet of this great human image mentioned in Daniel chapter 2, which signifies today's kingdom, human kingdom, right? Led by the golden head with the silver breast and the bronze abdomen and then the iron legs, signifying today's the four primary human kingdoms, Babylonian kingdom, the Medo-Persian kingdom, and then the Grecian Macedonian kingdom, and then the Roman Empire. A day is coming. This stone cut without hand. That is the coming Christ. He will strike at the feet of this image, and the whole thing will topple, and this stone will become a mountain. How can a piece of a small stone become a big mountain? Well, today I tell you, this mountain is being prepared. It's being prepared now. Among all the churches, among all the believers, we are the increase of Christ. We are the increase of his administration. When the day comes, the day when Christ is going to come, as he strikes the feet of this human image, today's government, today's government is full of corruption, full of unrighteousness, full of injustice. But as allowed by God, it's here in the last 6,000 years. But the day is coming. The whole image will be toppled, will be crushed. And then that stone will grow to become a big mountain. That big mountain is the kingdom of God. Today, actually, that stone is growing in all of us. Don't think that it will be all of a sudden a stone changed to a mountain. A mountain is being prepared now. When that stone strikes the image, a mountain will be there. God's kingdom will be manifested. Now, Romans 4 says, the Bible first presents the kingdom, and thereafter presents the church. The presence of the kingdom produces the church. Remember the New Testament. How does it begin? The New Testament begins by John the Baptist, who is the forerunner of Christ, who came to proclaim the kingdom of God is drawing near. You have to repent. Following him, Jesus came and said the same thing. This is how Matthew opens up to tell us there are these two, the forerunner and Christ himself, coming to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom to men. This is the proper preaching of the gospel. The gospel is proclaimed asking people to repent, not because they are sinful, but because they have rebelled against God. They have come off from God's authority. We need to repent to be brought back to God's kingdom, to God's authority. That was the proclamation of the kingdom. And as a result of our response to that gospel, we are saved. We are regenerated, and we become the church. So in that sense, you can say that it was first the kingdom being proclaimed and received by men to produce the church. And then the presence of the kingdom produces the church. The life, A says, the life of God is the kingdom of God. The divine life is the kingdom. And this life produces the church. Isn't this the case? Brothers and sisters, we are all regenerated by the divine life. But do you know that life is the kingdom? You know, Jesus was likened to a sower in Matthew 4. That he came to, Mark 4, he came to sow the seed of the kingdom. That seed that was sown into you causes the divine life to be imparted into you, causing you to be regenerated. But that seed is the seed of the kingdom. Amen. That kingdom seed causes us to be regenerated. And that kingdom seed contains the life of God, which is the kingdom of God. Then B says the kingdom is the reality of the church. Therefore, apart from the kingdom life, we cannot live the church life. That very seed that we receive, that regenerated us, that caused the life of God to come into us, is the kingdom. So now we are the church. So as the church, we must have the reality. The kingdom is the reality of the church. Because that kingdom is the very seed that has been sown into us to regenerate us. So we say this is an important sentence. The kingdom is the reality of the church. Not the other way. You cannot say the church is the reality of the kingdom. No. You can only say the kingdom is the reality of the church. Because this is how we were regenerated, how we received the life of God. So today as the church, we must have the reality of the kingdom in our midst. Otherwise, then we are just an empty shell. Little one says, the reality of the kingdom of the heavens is the content of the church life. Without the reality of the kingdom, the church is empty. Since the kingdom life issues in the church life, as we live corporately in the kingdom life, we spontaneously live the church life. So now you know, what does it mean by living in the church? How do we practice the church? We live in the kingdom of God. We practice to live the kingdom life in the church. C says, without the kingdom as the reality of the church cannot be built up. You know, this, we are all familiar with this term. We want to build up the church. But what is your understanding? What is your concept of building the church? Just by organizing all the services, all the meetings, make sure everything is running properly, everyone is functioning, everything seems to be operating in order. Is that called a building of the church? No. You're building an organization. The building of the church, is to build up the kingdom of God in us. That all the saints can be led to live by the life of God and be subject to the divine ruling of the life of God in us. That is the genuine building of the church. Recently, I was sharing with some saints a message that Brother Lee shared years ago. And the subject was, the building of the church is to build God's authority into men. How do we build a church? Not just to make sure everyone is functioning, everyone is alive, everyone is active. The key thing to determine whether there is a genuine building of the church is that is God's authority being built into men. We are being brought to be subject to the heavenly ruling. There is a kingdom's reality in our midst. This is the genuine building of the church. Little one says, the church is brought into being through the authority of the kingdom. The keys of the kingdom are given to make the building of the church possible. In Poland, I shared this point, reminding the saints that Brother Nee once said in the book, The Further Talks of the Church Life, I think in the first chapter or the second chapter, he says, there are two conditions that determine a genuine church. The first condition is the authority of the Holy Spirit. The second is the ground of locality. These are the two conditions that determines whether that church is a genuine church or not. You know, nowadays, some places I have been to, some saints I've talked to, we've been living here, we moved here now for 5 years, and then now initially we only have 5 people, now we have 20. Can we start the church here? Can we start to have the Lord's table here? Is the church determined by number? Because you attain to a certain number, then you can be a church? No. The church is determined by the authority of the Holy Spirit. The church cannot be formed by any man. Just because the outward conditions seem to, there's a good meeting place, they have a meeting hall ready for them, there's a good number of people, and even there may be some new ones. Does it mean that they are ready for a church? It's up to God's authority. The source of every church is the authority of the Holy Spirit. Then confirmed by the locality, the ground of locality. Since this matter of the kingdom of God is so crucial with God's authority manifested. So this is, the church is brought into being through the authority of the kingdom. And the keys of the kingdom are given to make the building of the church possible. So as soon as the Lord says, I will build my church, then he gave the keys of the kingdom to Peter. These are the keys to build up for the building up of the church. Now, Romans 5, the genuine church is the kingdom of God in this age. Today, the believers live the kingdom life in the church. Each time the Lord Jesus spoke of the church, he mentioned it in relation to the kingdom. This indicates how intimately the kingdom and the church are related. As I mentioned in Matthew 16, in Matthew 18, right? As soon as the Lord talked about the church, he also mentioned about the kingdom. The kingdom and the church are interchangeable. They are not exactly the same. They are distinction, but they are intimately related. The kingdom is the reality of the church, and the church is the expression of the kingdom. The kingdom is being expressed in the church today. Now, B, in the Lord's recovery, at the same time, we are both in the kingdom and in the church, in the treasure and in the pearl. Those are the two parables used by the Lord in Matthew 13, the treasure and the pearl. That signifies the kingdom and the church. Romans 6, in the church as the kingdom, we are under the kingdom's rule, government, discipline, and exercise. Although the church today is God's kingdom, we are in the kingdom in reality only when we live, walk, and have our being in the Spirit, not in our natural man. As those who are under the dispensing of the divine Trinity, we need to live a kingdom life in the church, growing and developing in the divine life until we reach maturity. So as the church, we are actually the kingdom of God. But when we do not follow the Spirit, do not live in our mingled spirit, as mentioned in Galatians chapter 5, all those matters of the lust of the flesh and all those negative things, the apostle warned us, if you are participating in those things, you have no part in the kingdom of God. So in the church life, we have to live practically under the kingdom's rule, authority, government, discipline, and exercise so that we can truly be in the reality of the church. Then Romans 7, the church brings in the kingdom. We saw the kingdom, how the kingdom, as the divine life, brought in the church. Now we say the church is also needed to bring in the kingdom. The kingdom is about to come, we know. But how is practically that kingdom be brought in? The Lord is waiting for the church to do this. The church has to rise up. The church has to be prepared to be brought to the stage, to arrive at the stage that we can bring the kingdom in. In this sense, brothers and sisters, the responsibility upon the church is great. Our responsibility is not merely to preach the gospel, to save souls, to visit, to shepherd the weak and lost. Our responsibility is to bring in the kingdom. Amen. As Brother Watchman Nee said in the foreword of the Glorious Church, the Lord raised up the church to cause Satan to suffer loss. We are not here just merely to do some good work, religious works only. Not that those are not necessary. But our work, our responsibility indeed is great, is too great. We are God's dispensational instrument. The church is the dispensational instrument for God to bring in the kingdom. So it says, A says, the church was brought into being for the purpose of bringing in the kingdom. Now I said, the kingdom here refers to the manifestation of the kingdom. The kingdom, what I have been talking about, is the reality of the kingdom as the seed of life in us. Now we are going to bring about the full manifestation of the kingdom. B says, the church which comes into being under God, the rule of heaven, by reason of her submission to the heavenly rule, deals with God's enemy. Today, as the church, because we see this great responsibility, we have to submit to God's rule. Satan is still rampant today. God's kingdom still cannot be brought in today because the church has not been fully made ready to be fully submit to the kingdom's rule. Satan is still rampant. Dear saints, we are not here to carry out some kind of movement, to carry out some kind of revolution. We are just here recognizing the kingdom has brought into us the seed to regenerate us. And now that seed is growing in us, transforming us, conforming us, now making us a particular species on the earth. Our responsibility is not only to do many good things for God, but to bring in his kingdom. Amen. It's this people who are fully submissive to God's will. Satan is afraid of. Satan will be defeated by us submitting to God's will. Amen. This is how we will bring in his kingdom. C says the responsibility of the church is to continue the warfare Christ fought on earth. The church must continue the victorious work that Christ has carried out against Satan. Jesus already started that work, and now he is looking to his body to finish that work. The body today is to stand on the victorious work that Christ has done. We are here to continue that victory that Christ has accomplished. And lastly, the church should pray to bring in the kingdom of God. As the Lord told the people in Matthew 6, his disciples, that you need to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in the heaven. The coming of the kingdom is not automatic. If there is no prayer, the kingdom cannot come. Thus, we must pray for the coming of the kingdom. Genuine prayer is a joint labor with God to bring forth, to bring his kingdom to the earth and to carry out his will on earth. Hence, prayer is a spiritual battle. So, saints, the prayer of the church is too crucial. If the church does not pray, if we do not pray, how can the kingdom of God be brought in? So we need to pray. We need to submit ourselves to God's rule, to God's reign, so that the enemy would be crushed and the kingdom of God can be brought in. Okay, I stop here. I finish. Maybe we can, before we have some overflow, maybe we can pray with our neighbor for 30 seconds or so. You know, just to pray back this message you just heard.